Good morning, everyone. How are you? So the other day, we had a bunch of men that went out to play paintball like G.I. Joe Warriors yesterday. And they're all probably pretty sore right about now. I know I'm a little sore. And I actually ended up with 2 stitches on my elbow. I know. Battle. Oh. It doesn't hurt. It didn't hurt. So, you know, all right, let me tell the story real fast, because I don't even know if I want to mess with this. But so here's the deal. Me and Steve Schultz, okay, I've just met Steve within the past, month or two or something like this. So him and I are G.I. Joeing it up. We're running up the tower, and we're going to snipe everybody on the field. And so there's 2 windows up there. There's 2 guys that are highly motivated. So we're running up the stairs. I'm first. Steve's behind me. And I come around, and the whole top floor you can see up because it's like grated steel. And there's like these big blocks that you can kind of see down. And so I'm running up the stairs, and I spin around to get to my window. And then, boom, fall hard as can be. And there's like this big, huge steel beam right there that I did not see. I was rushing into it so much that I didn't even, I couldn't watch my step there. And I just fell straight to the ground on my elbow. And I remember laying there for a split second thinking, what in the world am I doing here? Why am I doing this? And then I got up and commenced a fire. But those are those moments in life, like those painful moments where you hit the ground so hard, where you're really reminded of how your life really is. And the reality is that this world is fallen. It's painful. And not only do we have a fallen nature in the sense of that we're enemies of God until we repent from sin and turn to Christ, but also the properties of this world have changed. Eden was a perfect place that God created where Adam and Eve would have walked forever with him. And here we are in this very, very finite world. This building is deteriorating right now. These wooden beams are literally rotting over our heads. It's not a very nice picture. But that seems to be what we're dealing with. Really, a fallen world in every aspect that is just so broken physically, spiritually, every single way. There's no way, it's everywhere. And Paul is addressing the Colossian church, and he's very aware of the need. He's very aware of this young church, and he's calling them to greater faith. He's calling them to greater faith. And so we're in one of our last sermons on Christ is all, Paul's letter to the Colossians. And so today we're talking about his preeminence over the work of our hands. Before we get started, I just want to pray over our homes. Now, I have the benefit of getting to know so many different people and seeing all the different things that are happening in our lives. And before we go into the workplace and the work of our hands, I just want to pray over your life. Because really, in this fallen world, we have so many things that we struggle with. Sickness, disease, all of those things. And it's physical, there's mental, there's all of these things. There's emotional. And then we have these other fleshly things like pride and envy and greed and strife that continually get in our way for having unity. And really, that's what Christ offers us, wholeness. He offers us wholeness. He offers completion. He offers and extends perfect love, which I think every human heart seeks and desires. So, Father, I just thank you that you are the author and the perfecter of our faith, that you are the one who is love, You are good. You are truth. And Father, you see all of us in our circumstances, our needs. Father, you see our families, Lord God, and our children. Father God, I just lift up our children, Lord God, that struggle with physical needs, addictions, emotional needs, even just guidance, that we want to raise them and see them love you, know you, and be used by you in this world. Father God, we lift up our families, Lord God, and the ones that have lost family members, Lord, and there's a big void in life. Father God, I thank you that you are the author of love. And Father God, I just pray that you, the healer, would touch our hearts. That you inevitably would be our husband. That you inevitably would be the one that would stand in the gap and lead us. Father God, I just lift up our relationships with one another in the home, outside of the home. That Father God, that you would perfect us and in turn perfect our relationships with others. That we'd see your spirit move and open doors and heal and bring restoration. Even in the areas, Lord God, where restoration doesn't seem possible. I thank you that's the business that you're in. So Father God, I just lift up your body to you. You see these needs, Lord God. You see us, every aspect of our lives. So, Father God, I thank you that you are a God who dwells amongst us and perfects us. So we just recognize your preeminence. We recognize your presence. In Jesus' mighty name, everybody says, amen. So the whole theme of this sermon series is this idea that Christ is all, that he is preeminent. There is no one or anything that is greater than him. All things have been made through him, by him, and for him. He's preeminent. And in Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, we read that whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. So here's a little background as Paul's teaching here. We're going to read Colossians chapter 3, verses 22 through chapter 4, verse 1. And we have this idea of slaves and masters, is what he unfolds here. So in Colossians chapter 3, verse 22, it says, "Slaves, in all things obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve, for he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. Masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven." So here again we have Paul is teaching. There's a great deal of tension that's taking place. So we know that Paul is in Rome. He's in Roman captivity. He's imprisoned. This is the man that can sit in a prison and say, no, I'm not chained to the Romans, but I'm chained to Christ. Like he says in Colossians, he has this ability to put and focus on things that are above, even despite his earthly circumstances. I'm chained to the Romans, but no, I'm chained to Christ. This is really what it means to see the preeminence of Christ in one's life. It's something where we allow his position to lead us, guide us. We rely on his sovereignty. But there's a great deal of tension here. He's talking about this relationship between slaves and masters. And so as he sends this letter to this Colossian church, there's also another letter that's going with them. And it's a letter held by with the slave, with Onesimus and Philemon. And so this letter that is going with him has to do with this idea. So he's carrying the book of Philemon there with him. And it has to do with this idea of not accepting him as a slave anymore, but as a brother in Christ. At this time, there are about 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire. It's about almost half the population throughout the Roman world were indentured servants or slaves on different levels. Almost everything in the Roman world was done by slaves. From raising children in the household to working in the factories or shops. They worked the fields. They oversaw estates. Some of them taught. Sometimes there were good relationships with the slave and the masters, but many times it was very difficult and miserable to be a slave. In the Greco-Roman cultures, most slaves had no legal rights. They were treated as a piece of property. A Roman by the name of Varro once wrote that a slave is no better than the beast of the field. The slave just happens to talk. In ancients, they classified slaves as a thing, a tool. One Roman writer says that old slaves should be thrown on the dump. And when a slave is ill, don't feed him. Don't feed him anything. It's not worth your money. Take the sick slave and throw them away because they are nothing but inefficient tools. Gaius, who was a Roman lawyer, he said that we may note that it is universally accepted that the master possesses the power of life and death over the slave. And if there were a runaway slave, they would brand an F on their head for fugitive if they were caught. And the many times there was no trial, they could just be killed if they were a runaway slave. Which really shows you kind of the interaction that Paul had with Philemon and Onesimus. These are real circumstances where this church in Colossae literally owned slaves. Many of the wealthy ones, their businesses, they depended on the labor of these slaves. And sometimes in the Roman world, slaves would have revolts. One of those revolts had tens of thousands of slaves throughout the Roman Empire rise up. The problem with us is that we read this and we say, well, you know, slavery in our day and age, in our culture, it doesn't exist, so it must be irrelevant. And we have a tendency to look at the book of Philemon or Paul's words to the slaves, and we tend to overlook that because it's irrelevant. But I would suggest that this morning that Paul's teaching does have an application for us today. As we consider our relationship, not as masters and slaves, but we'll consider the relationship of employers and employees. There's a principle there. The relationship's not exactly the same, not at all, but the application of this teaching does relate to the situations that most of us find our lives in. We live in an age where there's still a lot of struggle that goes on between those who labor and those who manage, between the employer and the employees. Conflicts go on all the time. We live in these things. And in today's day and age, the employee is so miserable that the average stay of a person in employment is dwindled down. This idea of people staying with a company for 20, 30, 40 years, it's almost unheard of today. And even the younger generations, they see their employment as a stepping stone to the next best thing. And so they hop and hop and hop. Conflicts go on all the time, with each side, the employer and the employee, accusing the other of selfishness and unreasonableness. Employees want smaller workloads, fewer hours, more vacation, more pay and benefits. While employers want more productivity, more profits. Today, even an entire generation, you know, millennials are characterized as being, you know, ones, whether it's right or not, are characterized as being ones that feel like things are owed to them. They want a higher position quicker with less work. That's just what they say. So, what's the problem here with work? This idea of work. So work in the contemporary economic theory, it says this, it's right up behind me. The standard economic theory makes the assumption that time spent in leisure gives one pleasure. Okay, time spent in leisure gives one pleasure, while time spent in labor gives us pain. And that we only work because it's necessary to earn money, which we want in order to meet our other desires. I mean, many of us, have you ever done this? Have you ever done this? You'll start to hear something absurd like the lotto is $1 billion or whatever, you know? And then everybody starts going crazy. And then people are dreaming, like, what would we do with, you know, what would we do with $500,000 in cash? And all of us, almost right off the get-go, we're saying, all right, we're going to quit. That's for sure. We're going to stop working, and we're going to find, you know, this leisurely house. Our life is going to be this grand vacation that we'll never want to end. A couple of things about work, though, that are important is that work is something that was given to God, given by God to mankind in the garden. It was given to us before the fall. We see in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, and it says, "Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to cultivate it and to keep it." One of the things that makes us so unique from animals is this idea that we're made in the image of God and we have creativity. We have something that is God-like. As He is the creator, we have the ability to make airplanes and internet and all these other weird things. We modify everything. There's a creative nature about humanity. When it comes to work, we have a conflict of visions. Work is a good thing. It's a very, very good thing. And if you put supernatural identity or meaning behind your ordinary work, you will have sanctified the work of your hands. Well, that means if you see that your work is beyond just trying to get to vacation. Have you ever been on a vacation and it's just like, man, I've worked so hard for this vacation? And then you go with all your kids and it's like the Griswolds or something. It's a mess. And you're like, man, I need a vacation from my vacation. We're finicky creatures. We seem to never be pleased. But when we allow God His preeminence by the work of our hands, when we see everything that we do all to the glory of God, and we see Him participating in everything that we're doing, what happens is that when we allow Him into the ordinary areas of our life, it becomes extraordinary. Our work becomes sanctified because He takes part in that. This is a work of the Holy Spirit. This is an understanding that the Holy Spirit, that He is all places at all times, and that He, even in the most menial tasks of your life, He's there. And work can be very frustrating. It could make us very, it could be painful, it could be frustrating, it could be all of these things, but when we allow the Lord to be a part of that, to participate in the work, and we do it unto Him, something amazing happens. So anyway, we're going to look at the Christian's responsibility in the workplace. So we're no longer slaves. We're no longer slaves. But sometimes we feel like slaves. Have you ever felt like a slave? I remember when I was, when the Marine Corps felt like a slave. Yep, that happened. Oh, as a teenager, I felt like a slave. My parents always wanted me to do dishes or do something, mow the yard. I'm like, there's like stuff to do, like go out and hang out with my friends. And like, why are you telling me to do this? And by the way, I need some money for this and this and this. I felt like a slave when I was working in Northern Virginia and I was mining. I was mining at nights. So I was doing from 7 o'clock at night to 7 o'clock in the morning, 6 days a week, traveling 2 hours each of those days. So it's like, it was ridiculous. So you get home and you're doing physical labor 12 hours a day, and then you drive in traffic and you're going to bed like around 9 o'clock in the morning, and then you're getting up by like 6. And it was like, and then Sunday, all I would do, my day off, my Sabbath, I had no other excuse but to have a Sabbath, because I would literally say, oh, today is Sunday, and I'm just going to lay here because I'm clean, and I'm going to eat Chinese food. And that's what I did for every Sunday for 9 months. I did absolutely nothing with my life. It was horrible. And I was just started thinking, like, why am I doing this? So there are responsibilities. One that we're going to look at is obedience. He says this in Colossians chapter 3, verse 22. Slaves, in all things obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. The Greek word here for obey, it's a combination of two other Greek words, meaning to listen or to understand. It means to get under the authority of your master and listen, understand what he's telling you to do. The first obligation a Christian has in their work is to please his Lord and to be faithful testimony to his goodness. Do we really look at our jobs and our work? Do we look at that as an isolated thing of our Christian faith, a necessary evil? Or do we see the work of our hands as being an area where Christ is preeminent and he is getting glory by the work of our hands? Do you see your workplace? And that could be a workplace in a school, or you could be a lawyer or a businessman or a techie guy. You could be a student at school, in an elementary school, or you could be in middle school or high school. You could be a homeschool mom. But the work of your hands, do you see that? That Christ is preeminent in that, and all that you do is for his glory. You're not just walking through meaningless steps to get by life. Do you see the Holy Spirit guiding you and using you to a greater glory than even the work that's being accomplished? I'll give you a perfect example. You know, if somebody stays home with their children, a lot of that is a very thankless job. Very thankless. And moms, if you're holding out for your kids to say thank you, then you may just need to wait a couple decades and they may acknowledge it. But it's a thankless job. It's a job that really just frustrates. It's unending. It's not a job where you just kind of punch the time card and you get to go home and just sit and have your dead time in front of the TV. It's all the time. And a lot of times with moms, what they'll do is it's like, all right, it's 8 o'clock. I'm going to see you in the morning. Let's not see each other. Give me 2 hours off. Right? It's a thankless job, but it's work, and it's a work that has eternal implications as you invest in the lives of others. So when we say not only are we, when we obey in the workforce, it's not only when we feel like it or when the employers are fair or reasonable to us. This obedience takes place at all times. The only exception, of course, is when the Christian is instructed to do something that's opposed to God's word or will. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18, Peter says, "Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the harsh." Has anybody ever worked with a harsh boss before? Don't raise your hand if your boss is in the room. I have. I've worked with bosses where I didn't feel connected to their vision, or I felt like the way that they handled out their tasks and duties were less than moral. I've dealt with bosses that were in the Marine Corps that were that way. I've dealt with bosses that were in the church that way. The difference when the Marine Corps morale dropped in the church, your eyes keep fixed on Christ and you begin to do things unto Him despite that which is around you. Paul, though, he was also not only concerned with this idea of servants being submissive to bad bosses or harsh bosses, he was also concerned about the opposite situation. What if your boss is a Christian? Paul was afraid that Christians might reason that if they worked for a fellow Christian, then they may take advantage of Christian charity. Maybe they felt like they should receive special treatment in that situation. Listen to what Paul says here in 1 Timothy chapter 6. "Those who have believers as their masters must not be disrespectful to them because they are brothers, but must serve them all the more because those who partake of the benefit are believers and beloved." If you're living a Christian life, it ought to manifest, your faith should manifest in your job. Your employer should be able to feel not only your presence in your good work, but the presence and the good work of the Spirit of God through your work. And the other thing is this attitude. Slaves are to serve not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. The idea here is that employees do what they're supposed to do, not supposed to be not doing at all times. Not just when the boss is watching. You're always supposed to be doing what's right because of your reverence and your fear for the Lord. It's not unto men, but it's unto the Lord. You shouldn't try to get by as little as possible. Your attitude should be of one of sincerity. You should desire to give your employer the best hour's work that he can afford for your hour's wage. I was watching this old Creole guy, and he says, every man should receive a full day's work for his money. Meaning, you know, you just don't pay a guy. It's like he's got to receive his full day's work. Allow the man to work and have self-respect and dignity. A lot of times we teach our kids to clean their rooms and to do work and to do chores, not because, you know, they're more efficient than us. It's because we want to instill in them the value and the work ethic so they can be successful. We want them to own it. For some reason, in our fallen state, in our sin nature, we're always trying to cut corners. Can you look back in your life and ever see areas where you try to cut corners? I can. Believe me, you should see my grades in high school. Try to cut every corner, and it's like, it was so obvious. A lot of times we try to cut corners as long as we can get away with it. But this idea that Paul's saying is, do it all unto the Lord. He's saying this is a spiritual act of worship. All that you put your hands to, whatever you do in word and deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. It's an act of worship. And likewise, your attitude should be one of sincerity. In Ephesians, Paul said for the servants to serve with goodwill. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 7. In other words, don't spend your time complaining under your breath the whole time as you're working. Do it with goodwill unto the Lord. And in Titus chapter 2, verse 9, He says a person should obey his employer, not answering back, is what he says. Some other translations say not being argumentative. There's been times in my life where I can see that the way that the leader wants to do it is not the most efficient and best way. Usually the way that we think it should be done is always the most efficient and best way. That's just our nature. But here's the thing about authority and submission. That all the authorities on heaven and earth are under the rule and the judgment of Christ. Okay? And so if somebody has authority that you don't agree in, right? It's their place. It's their call. It's their stewardship, not ours. I've been in situations where one of the reasons why I became a senior pastor is that my vision for the church exceeded my position. I realized that the things that I wanted to see in the body of Christ, the things that we wanted to focus on at the church I was at, didn't align with my position. So what did I do? Did I complain? Did I backtalk about the pastor and create division and try to say, hey, here's a more excellent idea or a more excellent way? No. You submit to his authority and you say, Lord, I'm not going to fight this authority. What I'm going to do is I'm going to submit to it and I want to learn from this season of life. And frankly, whatever happens in this place, we commend it into your hands. This is your church. This is your bride. You don't need a man. So as a member of your body, I submit to this authority. Submitting in general is hard. Submitting in your workplace is even harder. Because a lot of times as Christians, what we do is we just isolate that. This is my church life, and this is how I am. But then I come over here to my work life, and I got to, you know what, I have to meet people where they're at. And a lot of that time, you know, we're not acting very Christian. But what Paul is trying to do is he's trying to show you who your real boss is. And he says, whatever you do, do your work heartily. That is, give it everything you got. And he gives us a reason why. Why? As for the Lord rather than for man. As if you're working for the Lord rather than man. Paul's saying you need to go to work every day as eagerly as you would if Jesus was your personal supervisor. So many times when we go to work and we have conflict or we have interactions with people, we see people as if there's two people in competition here. But what you do is if you could put your eyes on things that are above, you're able to submit not necessarily to them, but you submit to them, to the Lord. Inevitably, he is your real boss. Why do we serve this way? Why should we have this kind of attitude and enthusiasm about the work of our hands? When's the last time that you saw the work of your hands as being unto God? Brother Lawrence was a monk in the 1500s, and he spent his whole day in a monastery peeling potatoes. That was his job. He peeled potatoes. And what he did as he peeled potatoes, he started practicing the presence of God. And he has a book out. It's his diary, his journal. And so Brother Lawrence peeled potatoes, and every potato that he peeled, he was just praying. He had a prayerful spirit, a worshipful spirit. And he was known as this godly man in the monastery. And when he passed, they found his journal. And what they realized was that all the menial tasks that he did, he was such an impressive figure, an impressive person, that when they found his journal, they realized that what he did was he practiced the presence of God. Jesus Christ had preeminence in every potato that he peeled. Now, you may not be peeling potatoes, but you're putting your effort and your energy into other things. From even the most menial task of peeling potatoes to maybe even the most glorious, the question is, are you practicing the presence of God? Is he preeminent in the work of your hands? Or do you just see the work of your hands as a necessary evil to obtain the things that you desire? Or do you see God's provision from the work of the hands, so as you work, you give thanks? Do you see the people that are that make you irritable and the people that you have strife with in your places of work, or maybe even your kids or whoever, who knows? Do you see them as this is an opportunity that if Christ is in this and I keep my eyes focused on Him and the things that are above the task at hand, that maybe His presence and our interaction, something new will happen. Something grand, something better, something glorious. Something where we'll see restoration or healing or maybe even salvation. You never know what will happen when the Spirit of God is a part of that work. How a Christian works in his or her job reflects on Christ. Work is a part of your Christian testimony. I remember I was at a church in central Pennsylvania. We went there in, 2005, and I was an associate pastor. And I was real new, and one of the elders of the church, this guy, he owned his own landscaping and sold, like, sand and rocks and all these kinds of things. And he had some employees, and one of his employees actually went to our church. And his employees would talk about how this owner would just cuss up a storm and treat them so badly and try to not pay them and all of these things. And, you know, here's an elder in the church that where his character should be an example to the body. And I was thinking about that. What kind of testimony does he lose? If this is what a Christian looks like in the workplace, what does that say about Christians in general? See, the preeminence of Christ in your work, it is a part of your testimony to the world. It's not just menial work. You know, you may be the only representative of Jesus Christ in your workplace. Therefore, it's crucial that your work is done in such a way that will bring God glory and that will point the hearts of men to Him. So many times we compartmentalize our faith. But what Paul is saying to real people with real jobs and real business and real bills, just like you and me, what he's saying is, all that you do, do to the glory of God. And through this whole entire book, he's talking about husbands and wives and children and the preeminence of Christ and even in one's own personal walk as an individual. And now he's working towards all the work that you have, the interaction, the work of your hands as a Christian. It's a testimony. And the fact that he's actually addressing servants, slaves, it shows you there's something that's happening here, because slaves would have never been addressed in a letter. But he's addressing them as brothers and sisters. He's addressing them. He didn't just write this letter to men. He wrote it to mothers. He wrote it to children. He wrote this letter to masters and slaves. And I thought about Colossians chapter 3, verse 11, where he says, "There's no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and freed men. But Christ is all and in all." Actually, through this, he's giving the slave dignity. You have a high position in the kingdom, and allow your work to show that. Is Paul sitting here saying, "Yeah, I agree with slavery"? No way. He's not. Actually, what he's doing is quite radical. And then he goes towards these rewards that these slaves will receive. There's rewards that we are given by Christ. And in Colossians chapter 3, verse 24, he says this, "Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of inheritance, it is this, the Lord Christ whom you serve." So there's this reward of inheritance. And slaves would not inherit anything. They wouldn't inherit anything that the master had in that day. But what Paul is pointing to them is this heavenly inheritance. They didn't own anything as slaves. They didn't have any property that they could call their own. They couldn't inherit anything. And yet Paul's promising to these slaves this great inheritance that any man could ever want, the greatest ever. So what is Paul saying to these slaves? You might not be getting your due now. Your boss may be underpaying you and you may be overworked, but someday your Savior will balance the scale. I believe that in the workforce, the Christians should be the best workers in the workforce. They should, because we should have a higher calling, not just to accomplish the earthly task, but that our work, it points to something higher. It should raise the question, why do you do something in such excellence? Why do you have so much peace in the midst of turmoil or challenge or work or pain? And then he goes to chapter 4, verse 1, this idea of these responsibilities to the employers. What responsibilities does the Christian employer have at this point? How should they behave on the job? Well, the first thing he says is that, you know, basically you have to treat your employees right. He says, "Masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness." Here's Paul speaking on the behalf of the slaves. First he addresses them, and now he's speaking on behalf of them. He's saying, treat your slaves with justice and fairness. You know, he's talking to a group of people in the first century where masters had complete rights over their slaves. A Christian supervisor should have the same motivation and the same goals that a Christian worker has. He's saying that you're in the same boat. Just like the slaves are to do everything unto the Lord, as a master, you're to do the same, to do everything, to rule, to be a steward unto the Lord. The Christian employer's first responsibility is to do God's will and to manifest Christ's likeness in everything he does. He makes business decisions based on God's standard of righteousness, truth, and honesty. You can't compartmentalize why you lied or why you manipulated the books or why you did all this. It doesn't float like that. You have a higher master who sees all. He's calling them to a higher standard. This expectation that the masters have for their employees to do the best, Christian employers should do their best as well. That means that the employer should give a man or woman, an employee, an honest day's pay for an honest day's work. It means that their employer should be just as free with his praise as he is with his criticism. And in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 9, Paul says that masters should go give up threatening their employees. So stop threatening, stop ruling like that. Why? Why is he addressing this? Because he points to a higher reality of the work of our hands. At the end of chapter 4, verse 1, he says, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. A master in heaven. A lot of times when we think of spiritual things, we think of a worship service or something that really speaks to our heart. But what happens is that the ordinary things of life, the ordinary things of life where God is saying, give me the glory, give me the preeminence, let me be there with you and allow your purpose be beyond the things of the flesh, beyond the things of the world, and look and point your eyes to things that are above. So many times we want God to move in the ordinary, but we've never given it to him. As bosses, as employees, no matter what you do with the work of your hands, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. And you know, Paul's not saying for employers just to hand out money. I mean, Paul's the one that says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10, he says that if a man doesn't work, a man likewise shouldn't eat. You got to work. But he's also one to say, you know what, treat your employees, the ones that are under your care, as if Christ, as the way that you would want Christ to treat you. You have a master in heaven. I think one thing about the Christian faith in the West is that in the simple things, the minute things, the ordinary things, we're always looking for an extraordinary move in some area, while the ordinary areas of our life, we're not turning over to him. Has Christ been given preeminence in the work of your hands? Whatever it is. Do you recognize his presence in those moments of life? That's a good question. He desires that. Paul's requiring that. And who knows what the work of your hands might bring when you add the Lord into that, when you submit to him. You know, your employer may not know the Lord, but maybe you're the person to shine the light of Christ in that place. And maybe it comes not from just pointing things out with your mouth, but that your life, your work preaches the gospel. Have you ever been at a workplace where there was a curiosity about you? Or in a setting where people wondered about your faith? I was telling you about that story about when I was mining. And I was around these guys that would get off of work at 7 o'clock and they'd just go get a 12-pack of beer and drive home, and that's what they would do. They would just drink. And here I am, like, I just got out of seminary and I'm looking for a place of ministry and I'm mining with these guys. And I'm trying to figure out, what does it look like to be a Christian in such a weird environment like this? See, when I was in the Marine Corps, I didn't have any Christian moral. So that was really easy because I could do whatever I wanted. But now here I am as a Christian in the same type of environment, and I had to get my feet underneath me. I had to figure this out. So I kind of just worked hard, stayed to myself, didn't engage in a lot of the stuff that was happening when the guys got together. And then probably, you know, 6 months into it, my brother-in-law, who I worked with too, all these guys that were mining tunnels, subway tunnels, and my brother-in-law told a couple of these guys that, yeah, he's a pastor. He's not going to do this for his whole life. He's just here for a couple months until he finds a place. And I remember sitting in that pit, in those environment, the mining, and I had a struggle with God. You know, I was really struggling because I'm like, Lord, why am I in this pit? Why am I here? You know, and I know that this is not my whole career or my path in life. Like, what is this season for? And then what happened was is when my brother-in-law told some of these guys that I was a pastor, all of a sudden, one by one, these guys at different points of our stay there would come up and just saying, hey, I got a problem with this, or what do you think? Or, you know, I struggle with this. And it was unbelievable. Like, my last 3 months there, all of these guys just started coming to me and asking questions about faith, the Lord. At first, they all were apologizing. I wouldn't have talked like that if I would have known you were a pastor and all this stuff, you know. I said, well, you know, you just got to be who you are, but Christ has something better. You know, and I think one of the reasons why the Lord allowed me to do that in that season was I didn't know what it meant to be a Christian in the workforce. Because every time I was in the workforce, I was not a Christian. And I was on the other side of the fence. And I got to tell you that when you allow the preeminence of Christ to reign, I mean, no matter what circumstance you're in, especially in the work of your hands, he's going to show up. He's going to do miraculous things through your life. And it's done by his Spirit. You don't get to compartmentalize the Holy Spirit. You don't walk into church and say, he's here. And then walk out and say, oh, where'd he go? Time to go to work? Time to go to the grocery store? No. We got to keep in step with the Spirit. And that includes your work. All that you do. All that you do. Don't do it for your glory. Don't do it for your gain. Do it unto the Lord. If you're doing any kind of work in your life that is the ultimate goal is self-seeking, you're wrong as a Christian. You're wrong. All that we do to the glory of God. Everything. Everything. And then when we do that, when we submit to that, it's like He can move. He can move. So at this time, we're going to take communion, but I want to pray. I want to pray over you. One of the things is as I was just reading this book of Colossians, it said you have Paul the Apostle, a Spirit-filled man, okay? And maybe so Spirit-filled that maybe some of us would feel very uncomfortable around him. I mean, he does say, hey, I speak in tongues more than all of you, right? So maybe not all of us would feel comfortable around Paul the Apostle. But here's the deal. He's speaking to the ordinary areas of life. And he's saying that this is a high calling. In this area of life, these relational areas of life, we must invite the Holy Spirit. We must see the preeminence of Christ in this. And everything that we do should point to Christ. It's all for Him. And I just wonder, in your life, and in the work of your hands, in your families, all that you do you do unto the Lord? Do you do it unto the Lord? Is work a necessary evil? Or is work a joy where God can use me to bless others? He can use the work of my hands to mold and to shape and to fashion, to create, to build, to rule well, to follow well. So, Father, I thank you, Lord, that you are in all. Lord God, in all of our circumstances of life, you're there. And Father God, I pray that even the work of our hands would bring you glory. That we would keep our eyes in the work of our hands, the things that could frustrate us or the trials of life, Lord God, that we wouldn't look at it as just another way to advance or to obtain something. But we would see that the things that you've given us are opportunity to work. It's a blessing. And that, Father, we're just a steward. We're a steward over that work. Whether it's paid or unpaid, the work of our hands, where you've given that. And so we're accountable to you. We're to be a steward, Lord God, of the things that you've given us, the blessings that you've given us. So, Father, I pray that the work of our hands, Lord God, that we wouldn't look at it, Lord God, as some necessary evil, because we'll never be able to work with joy. We'll never be able to do it unto you. Father God, I pray that we would keep our eyes focused on things that are above, and that we would see your preeminence in our work, and we would rely on your Spirit as we work. That you'd commune with us, that you would encourage us, that you would lead us, that you'd give us wisdom and power and strength for the work that we're called to do. And your name would be glorified because of that. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.